you ever asked yourself that question? And come to that point where you say, gosh, tell me, where or when did I lose my first love? Where did that fire and passion go? You know, we have those mountaintop experiences where we are just feel so close to God, and when we sing songs, we start, you know, we just feel so much of His presence. And then we just seem to enter into times where it's tough. There's this term called backsliding. You heard that before? Backsliding. It doesn't say, you know, back leaping. It's backsliding. Because one person has said, you know, when a Christian life fails, it's not a blowout, but it's a slow leak. It's a slow leak. Happens gradually. There's a slow erosion of commitment, a gradual giving in, just a waning of passion for God. So you stand before Him in places like this, and the songs just don't inspire the way they used to. You know, you see people with tears in your eyes, and you go, you know, I used to be that way, but it somehow isn't the same. Or when you hear the Word of God or read the Word of God, you just say, gosh, it just doesn't seem to penetrate my heart like it used to. And pretty soon the Bible just starts to go unused. Or maybe you're committed to serving, and then pretty soon serving just becomes a bother in your life, just something in your schedule that you want to get over with so you can get home. And the enemy has been working you in the spiritual battle. He's been jabbing at you. He'd jab at you and say, the Christian life is hard, isn't it? And jabs you and just hit you. Not a knockout punch, just a jab. He jabs you. People are idiots, aren't they? Especially Christians. Yeah, jab you. You know, your weaknesses are so weak. If anybody knew, boy, you'd be so embarrassed, jabs you. You know, there's so many people doing so much better than you. You're so far behind, jabbing you. And he's just positioning himself. He's waiting so he can get in position for that jackhammer uppercut to take you down for good. And you come to the edge of fallenness or the brink of quitting. And I think when you're there, there comes a moment where the dust kind of clears just for a second. And you ask a very defining question. And it's there in your notes if you want to fill it in. And the question is this: who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? We've been so busy doing for God, we've stopped asking who we are and who we're becoming. And at that point, we have a decision to make. And the decision is, should I give up on God? Should I disappear? Should I quit on the spiritual journey, change my phones and get off the list for serving and just stop showing up? Walk off the battlefield, leave the race. And we have a choice to make. Now, there's a clip from a movie that I think captures the moment of self-examination well. And you have to bear with me on this one because I'm an old youth worker. And I'm from the Star Wars generation. And when this movie came out, I actually had a group of teenagers, and we spent the night on the streets by the Cinerama Theater to be the first in line to see this movie. It was called Return of the Jedi. In the movie, Luke Skywalker is a powerful Jedi warrior for good, and the evil Emperor is trying desperately to turn him to the dark side. And Luke comes right to the brink, right to the moment where he has to make a decision. And I think we can learn a lot from that. Let's take a look.
Your friends on the Endor will not survive. There is no escape, my young apprentice. The Alliance will die, as will your friends. Good. I can feel your anger. I am defenseless. Take your weapon. Strike me down with all of your hatred, and your journey towards the dark side will be complete.
Thank you.
fulfill your destiny. Take your father's place at my side.
Never turn to the dark side. You failed, Your Highness. I am a Jedi, like my father before me.
So be it, Jedi.
I love that scene. What? You know, what was really cool was, I mean, we waited all night to see this. I mean, we waited for years to see the end of the story. We weren't breathing during that last fight scene. We wanted to know what was going to happen with Luke and Darth Vader. I mean, that was movie history for us. And it came to that brink, right where that point where Luke could have gone either way. And I love that when he's looking at his hand, because it's mechanical, it's been replaced already in battle, and he's becoming evil. I mean, he's challenged to be evil. And he looks at himself and he looks at what his father had become by turning to the dark side, and he says, I've got a choice to make. I've got a choice to make. Who am I becoming? You know, there's a story in the Bible just like that. There's a son called the prodigal son, and he leaves his father and he leaves his faith, and he goes out and he takes his inheritance and he spends it on wild living. And while he's out there, his life just starts to spiral downward. And then the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, it says he finally came to this one point, and it says he came to his what? Senses. He had a moment of clarity when he was starting to see the consequences of leaving, the consequences and what it was doing to him and who he was becoming. And he had a decision to make. And he decided in that story to return. Well, today, folks, we want to make this a time where we make a decision. We have a decision to make. We make it a moment of clarity where we take a look at ourselves and we clearly look at the road to restoration and how we can get back into a really strong relationship with God. For some of you, you're on the brink and you really need to hear this, and God brought you here to hear this. For others of you, you're doing okay, but this is a refresher on just why it's so important to stay solid. At the top of your notes in Revelations 2:5, there's a verse that kind of gives us the pathway back. So read that with me, would you? Ready? Go. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Remember from where you have fallen. So the first road or first step in the road to restoration, you can fill this in, is I need to rekindle the wonder of the cross. Because if you were to remember from where you have fallen, it starts here. At the foot of the cross. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Read that with me, would you? Ready? Go. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you belong to Christ Jesus. Though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought near to Him because of the blood of Christ. Do you remember what it was like before you knew the Lord? Can you remember your life before? When you were far from God, when you had no hope? I remember my teenage years. I became a Christian my junior summer, so I remember the years before that. And just the desperate struggle to find myself and to deal with my weaknesses and the friendships and you know, the things that were just going wrong. And the clearest moment that I had in a spiritual moment back then was when I sought God's help, was when I just needed to break up with a girl. I mean, I know it sounds silly, but you know, for me it was really serious at the time. I had this girlfriend, I didn't know how to break up with her. And so I said, gosh, what do I do? And I had this older sister. She was a hippie. Anybody else have hippie older sister, brothers and sisters? Remember them? Crater Festival, all that stuff. And so I went up to my hippie sister, and I said, Sue, how do I break up with the girl? She goes, man, it's all about peace, man. You know? And I said, well, whatever. How do I break up with the girl, you know? And she said, Mark, God. Ask God. He's real, you know. He's really real. Pray to Him. He'll help you. I said, okay. So I actually got on my knees and I said, God, I need to break up with this girl. I don't know how to do it. And so, you know, if you could help me out, thank you. And that was it. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know God. Funny thing was, next day I broke up with the girl. And that became a defining moment in my life, actually. But I never looked back and actually knew this God in a personal way. I didn't know how to approach him. And when I thought about my future and my hope, I didn't know if I was going to heaven or not. And I lived with so much doubt. What were you like before you were a Christian? Do you remember that? Well, however you were, God brought you here to the cross. And when you're really struggling, it's important to come back to the cross and to remember three things. The first thing is, at the cross, I am totally accepted. I am totally accepted. Read what it says in Romans 5:8. Ready? Go. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, underline that. You know what qualifications you needed to have before you came to the cross? Really none. Just a sincere heart and a willingness to change. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. See, we have this problem with something called performance-based acceptance. Performance-based acceptance. I'll give you an example. I had a friend in high school. I went to Radford High School, and he was like the smartest guy in our group. He always got hundreds, always got the highest grades. We really admired him, except he broke the curve all the time. He always got 100, so, you know, he always had to adjust the curve. And, but I remember our senior year sitting in a car with him, and he was weeping. I mean, he was crying. He wasn't a Christian. And he just said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Sure." And it's the first time he'd asked for prayer. And I said, "Well, what is it?" He says, "I can't please my dad." He was a valedictorian. He was like had all these awards. He was going to one of the best schools in the nation because of his grades. And he says, "I can't please my dad. I just can't do enough for my dad." Somehow, in the relationship with his son, the father had maybe even unwittingly communicated that his love was tied to his performance. And so he lived with tremendous pressure. And dads and moms, we can do that with our kids, with grades, even with sports, with almost anything. As long as you're achieving high, boy, you're in. And they just get this feeling like, so wait, your love is tied to how well I do? And they live with incredible pressure. Well, we can do that with our Father in heaven as well. After we become a Christian, we can see all these Christian things we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have devotions every day, and we miss one day, we miss two. We go, wow, this is a tough discipline. And pretty soon we're just checking out the boxes and not telling anybody, and we only have devotions like once or twice a week. And, you know, or we try to serve a little bit, but, you know, we feel like we're just not adequate, and everybody serves so much more than me, and I don't know if I'm doing well. Or we struggle with sin, and we're ashamed to say that we still struggle with this sin or that sin. And pretty soon what we're starting to do is look at God and say, "Gosh, God, I guess I just don't measure up." Do you think Satan will play that up on you? Oh, you bet he will. He will say, "What are you thinking? You call yourself a Christian? Oh, come on. You fall so short of all the standards of being a Christian." But stop right there. Because when you go to the cross, you're going to find a Father with open arms who says, "No applications, no character references, no performance stats. You just bring a sincere heart and a willingness to change, and I accept you no matter who you are or what you've done." Acceptance with your Father is total and complete when you come to the cross. So when Satan says, "Well, God is standing there like this, saying, you know, what's wrong? How come you're not living up to my standards?" Yeah, you're going to say, "No, that's not how my Father is." As a matter of fact, if you turn and you start heading for the cross, you won't even reach the cross, because your Father will come running for you, and he'll wrap his arms around you and accept you totally. The next thing that the cross reminds us is this: I am fully forgiven. Fully forgiven. Romans 8:1, a wonderful verse to stamp on your heart. Ready? Go. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no what? Condemnation. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. Have you ever had accusers in your life before? Accuse you of doing things, accuse you wrongly. Satan accuses you before the Father. He accuses you for being a sinner. You know, one of the things that he will do is he will really try hard to haunt you with the sins of your past. And he'll say, how could you ever have thought that you're going to change? Look at the consequences still played out in your life. He says, the sins of your past are so awful. He will try to convince you that you're damaged goods. Now your sin, you're so laced and puck-filled with sins. He says, you're never going to amount to anything. And he will work overtime at making you feel ashamed and fearful and even judged by God. But this verse cries out from the cross, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Because of what happened on the cross, God took your sins and my sins, every sin you've ever committed, and placed them in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died paying the full penalty for those sins, so that when you put your faith in him, you are completely and fully forgiven of every sin, and there's no condemnation in your life. Jesus' work can be summed up like this. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. When Jesus said that, he was saying there's no condemnation for those now in Christ. Your sins have been fully, fully forgiven. Now, it doesn't mean that from time to time you won't fail, because Christian growth is a progressive walk with the Lord where we cooperate with him and we become more and more like his son day in, day out as we grow. And sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back and 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But even in that process, there is no what? Condemnation. You have been fully, fully forgiven. Those sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. One pastor put it this way. He says, whenever Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And you say, I am fully forgiven and released from my past. There is no condemnation. Even for the sins that we stumble into today, there is no condemnation. They've been paid for by Jesus on the cross. The third thing about the cross is this. I am immersed in the immeasurable love of God. Boy, if the cross communicates anything, if it calls anything across history of mankind, it is that God loves us. And from time to time, a biblical writer will be trying to communicate something. And he'll just use all of these images, and it's like he's trying to pull every image he can possibly think of through as the Spirit superintends over him in the writing of Scripture. He pulls every image he can to communicate a really powerful idea. Well, look at what Paul says in Romans 8. Read that with me. Ready? Go. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying, there is nothing in this life. Nothing dead, nothing alive, nothing spiritual, nothing created, no power, nothing in the heights or the depth. There's nothing in this life that can separate you from what? The love of God. And what he is saying is that when you come to the cross, you are introduced into an incredible love relationship with the Father. You know, when you move out to the brink and you're struggling with your faith, one of the things that Satan will really try to do is tell you that the Father doesn't love you. He'll say, how can you think that you're loved? Look at all the mistakes. Look at the coldness of your heart, the shallowness of your faith. Now, look at all this. How can you possibly think the Father still loves you? He'll say, you know, God had a plan A for you, and you blew it, and you went to plan B, and then C, D, E, and F, and now you're on plan Z, and that's for losers. You really think God still loves you? And then he'll say something like this. And you asked him to help you at one point, and he didn't show up, did he? If God really loved you, he would have showed up. Well, you know what? When he says that, you just say this. He says, oh, no. He did show up. See, the Bible tells us that there is one God, and he exists in 3 persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just one God in 3 persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's what we call the Trinity. Existed forever. At one point in history, God the Son clothed himself with human flesh and came to earth. Folks, that is unimaginable. That God would clothe himself with human flesh and come to earth. And not only that, but he lived a perfect life for 33 years, and then he went to the cross, and he allowed us to nail him to the cross. And God placed our sins on him, and he died for us. Folks, when you understand just the magnitude of what God did for us in that rescue mission, you know, it just leaves you shaking your head and asking the question, why? Why would an eternal God leave the throne room of heaven, clothe himself with human flesh, go to a cross and die for us? Why would he do that? And the answer is simple and very profound. It's you. You know that struggle you're going through with sin? It's for that. You know the words that you've spoken that have injured and wounded people? Those things you've given into that have just destroyed your life or your character? Sin? He died for you because he loves you. That's why Paul was struggling. He was trying to find as many words as he could to say, you have no idea how much God loves you. When you come to the cross, you are immersed in one of the greatest acts of love that have ever been done or ever will be done. When Satan says he never showed up, he says, oh, yes, he did. And that single act of love is something that just will cry out all throughout my life that God loves me. Not only that, but it introduces you into a loving relationship with God. Don't you think that if God were to allow his son to die for you, that he would do more for you than that? Do you think he says, okay, you accept Jesus, going to heaven, good, see you then. A little bit later, or another part of Romans in chapter 8, the writer Paul is saying this. He says, what can we say in response to this? What can we say in response to this? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says, if the Lord will sacrifice or give his own son for us, will he not freely give us all things? In other words, he's saying, at the cross, you are immersed in the immeasurable love of a father who is willing to go this far for you and therefore will continue to fill your life with his love and his leadership and his provision. And so the first thing you need to do is revisit the wonder of the cross and what he did. You are totally accepted, fully forgiven, and immersed in God's love. The second thing that we need to do is we need to refresh, write this in, I need to refresh my identity in Christ. My identity in Christ. Just a reminder, when you put your faith in Christ, you're not signing up for religion. But you're entering into a very real and a very personal relationship with the God of the universe. The Bible says when you put your faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and he places his Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit does a powerful work in your heart. And he changes your identity. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And one of the things that Satan will do when you're starting to struggle is he will try to get you to forget who you are and what God has done for you. Three things you need to remember. Number one, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. John 1:12, read that with me. Ready? Go. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Underline children of God. There are other places in Scripture where it says simply this, God adopts you into his family. He adopts you as children. Now, really think about this for a second. God didn't have to do that to get you into heaven. You realize that? He didn't have to adopt you as a child to get you into heaven. He could have just said, you're in a category of creatures that I've created. My son died for you. Put your faith in him. Come on into heaven. And you're there. You're like a heavenly population. Here's your membership card. Gives you access to the locker rooms, guys' day, girls' day, baseball fields, you know, over here to the right. You know, and so you're a member of the heavenly club. And you would be in. And when you prayed, you could say, well, our heavenly administrator, you know, thank you for letting us in and giving us access to heaven. Thank you for that. Being a God who allows people into heaven. It could have been a God creature thing. But that's not what it was. God adopts you into the family. God chose to make you family. Jesus says when you pray, you're supposed to say, our Father. Who art in heaven. And then Jesus goes on to talk about prayer and how God tenderly takes care of his children and he knows your needs even before you ask him. Even before you ask him. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He didn't say, keep up with your dues, you know, your membership dues in heaven. He didn't say that. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, strength, and might. Everything that we are. He says it's about a relationship with your father. When I was a kid, my dad played softball, and I only recall seeing him play like twice maybe. But I never forget the time I was sitting in the stands and he was coming up to bat. And I was sitting there as a kid saying, I hope he doesn't strike out. You know, I just don't want to see my dad do anything bad, you know. And he gets up to bat. He was a lefty, and he fouled off a couple of pitches. And then he tagged one, and I'm telling the truth now. It went over the fence. He hit a home run. And my dad goes running around the bases. And I just stood up, and I didn't say anything because I was kind of a shy kid, believe it or not. I was a shy kid. And I stood up, and I just said, that's my dad. That's my dad. And I'm his son, and that's my dad. He just hit a home run. I was so proud of him. You know what? You have a heavenly father. And whenever you're riding with somebody, they go, oh, what a beautiful sunset. Look at those stars. What a beautiful day. You say, that's my dad. He's a great artist. He's a great architect. That's my father. When they look at the wonder of the cross and the grace of God and just the wonder of the universe, you say, that's my dad. And someday I'm going to be in heaven with him forever. You're a child of God. And by the way, just a little side note, you also get access to the inheritance. How rich is God? Well, folks, he owns everything. He's like a gajillionaire. And so do you think he has what it takes to supply your needs as you walk with him? Yes. When I talk to young pastors and missionaries going out, they say, well, what about the finances? I say, that's the easy miracle. That's nothing to God. If he calls you, he'll provide. That's nothing. Because he owns the universe. And folks, because you're his child, he cares for your needs. And if you're under the gun today, you just need to go to him and ask him. Ask him to begin to supply your needs. Next is, I am a citizen of heaven. Write that in. That's what we're talking about in this series, Citizens and Sojourners. In Philippians 3:20, it says it really clearly. Read that with me. Ready? Go. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Underline, citizenship is in heaven. When you become a Christian, you have a new hometown. Really, your citizenship is transferred to heaven. There's this chapter in the book of John, it's John 17, when Jesus is talking about his disciples in the world. And he says, Father, they don't belong to the world anymore, but I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They don't belong here. He says it several times. They don't belong in this world anymore. And I remember meditating on that once, and I was traveling on a mission trip, and I was coming from Thailand. I was up in Chiang Mai teaching some pastors there. To fly back, you have to, you know, go down to Bangkok on a short flight. You have to stay overnight in Bangkok. And then you have to fly to Japan, and you have to stay 4 hours, you know, there, which I didn't mind at all. Loved every minute. And then you have to go from there and fly back to Hawaii. But it's kind of a long trip. And after a while, you get travel weary. And you long for your pillow, you know, your own pillow. You just long for your own home. So I remember sitting there in the airport and just saying, oh, I can't wait to get home. And I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and just say, you're not going home. You're not going home. Hawaii is not your home. Heaven is. And while you're on this earth, home is the center of my will. Wherever I want you, that's where it is. Your home is in heaven. While you're on earth, just stay in the center of my will. You belong in heaven. And I think God was really preparing my heart and just saying, Mark, remember who you are. You're a citizen of heaven. This is why that's important. When you become a citizen of heaven, you start to live for the eternal. You know that you're going to be in heaven forever, and nothing can change that. You're going to heaven. When you put your faith in Christ, it changes the way you live. All of a sudden now, Satan doesn't have any leverage in our lives anymore using material things or the things of this earth. See, Satan will use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, power and money and sex and all these things to try to leverage us and tempt us and get us to have wrong values. But when you're a citizen of heaven, you believe the verse that says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And as a result of that, instead of living a worldly life, you have a Godward life. And only the things of God are the things that drive you. Because you're a citizen of heaven. You know, there are only two things in this earth that are going to last forever. Men's souls and the Word of God. Men's souls and God's Word. And so A citizen of heaven says, I am going to shape my life around loving God and living according to his word and loving people. And it just changes. So we're a child of God, we're a citizen of heaven. And then the third point, and you can write this in, I'm a dangerous disciple of Jesus Christ. Dangerous disciple of Jesus Christ. I really believe that, hang with me on this. I really believe that the disciples of Jesus Christ are the spiritual Jedi of this universe. Now, I know you laugh, but there's some Star Wars fans out there wiping a tear from their eyes. So, let me tell you why. The Jedi in the Star Wars universe were the defenders of truth and justice, and their weapon was the lightsaber. That's all they used. You know, when Jesus was leaving the earth in John 17, read that with me, he said this, ready, go. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. What Jesus did was he entrusted the carrying out of his mission to a group of followers called disciples of Jesus Christ. And disciples are really dangerous people. Let me tell you why. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he places his Holy Spirit in you. Now, I don't know what you think the Holy Spirit is, but it is not the force. There is one God, exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, his Holy Spirit comes to live within you. God comes to live within you. God himself inhabits your life. Does that make you powerful? Creator of the universe, right there with you. It's incredible. You walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. He then also says your prayers become powerful. Jesus told his disciples, by the way, you tell mountains to move, and they'll move. You ask anything in my name, and it'll be done for you. Jesus just kind of kept convincing his disciples, do you realize how powerful your prayers are when you're walking in the Spirit of God, and he's leading you, and you're asking according to my will? Do you realize what you can do with your prayers? And then he gives us a message that can change somebody's eternity. Do you realize you can walk into a room with somebody and 5 or 10 minutes later, a person can walk out with their entire eternity changed? And that makes you dangerous. When I was a teenager, the day after I became a Christian, I was with the gal who had led me to the Lord, and we were like with my friends at like a little get-together. We were eating pie and playing trumps, you know, at somebody's house. And my best friend had not become a Christian yet. His name's Mike. And this gal who led me to the Lord was trying to lead him to the Lord. And Mike would ask a question. Well, you know, I'm not sure that I understand how God could do this or that. And she would say, well, Mike, come on, let's go talk about it. He goes, no, I don't want to talk about it. We're still playing trumps. Then Mike would say, but how come we have to make our public, our faith so public? I mean, why do we have to, you know, why does it have to be so outward? She goes, Mike, come on, let's go talk about it. And he goes, I don't want to talk about it. And then finally, Mike just said, you know, I mean, isn't going to church enough? And finally, she said, we're going to talk about it right now. And she grabbed his sleeve. He was sitting down. She grabbed his sleeve and actually dragged him into another room and closed the door. And so I was sitting there with my cards, you know. Put my cards down. I guess the game's over for now. And I was just waiting. And it took like 20 minutes. And I was just sitting there wondering what's going on in that room. 20 minutes later, truth, door opens, sliding door opens. Mike comes bounding out of the room with the biggest smile you've ever seen. And he says, I know the Lord. He says, I know the Lord. And you know, you may know him, Mike Palumpo. He's a pastor of New Hope Mililani. No? He says, I know the Lord now. And then this gal comes walking out of the room, and I just looked at her like, wow. You take a disciple of Jesus, you spend 10, 20 minutes with them, and they bear a message. Can change a person's eternity and changes their life. There's one more thing. When Jesus Christ was praying for his disciples in John 17, for us now, for his disciples, he said this. He said, Father, they don't belong here anymore, and I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but he says, while they're in the world, protect them from Satan. Protect them from the evil one. That's what Jesus prays. Now, you know, from time to time when we pray, we ask with the wrong motives. So God has to say no. I want that 2005 red Mustang, you know, with the 4.0 liter engine or 5.0 liter engine, you know, and or we say, I need that new girlfriend or that new boyfriend or, you know, whatever. I mean, we pray with the wrong motive. Sometimes God says no. That's a legitimate answer to prayer, by the way. Sometimes God will say no, asking with the wrong motives. But when Jesus prayed, what percentage of Jesus' prayers do you think get answered? 100%. 100% of Jesus' prayers get answered because he is God. And so he prayed for protection over you from the evil one. You know what that means? Every single time you walk into the battlefield and you face off with the enemy, every single time you can win. Every single time you face Satan on the battlefield, you can win. And Satan is scared to death of that. He is scared to death of genuine disciples of Christ. Because he knows they live in the shadow of the cross. They are accepted. They are forgiven. They are loved. They understand that God is their Father and their home is in heaven. And that they've been given a mission to go out into the world and to change it. They know that Jesus has prayed protection over them. They are, you know, have the Holy Spirit in them. And if they were to face Satan, there's nothing he could do to stop them. And so Satan's only weapon against you, he's called the father of lies, is to get you to forget who you are. If he can just get you to forget who you are, to distance you from the cross, just get you to forget that stuff, then he's got you. But if you as a disciple say, wait a second, like Luke said, I'm a Jedi. I'm a dangerous disciple of Jesus Christ. I was sent into this world. You do that, he can't stop you, folks. There's nothing he can do. That leaves one last step then for us. First, it says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So we revisit the wonder of the cross, identity in Christ. And the last step is this. I need to return to a life that pleases God. In Revelations 2:5, that second part, read it with me. Ready? Go. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. One of the reasons that we think it's so hard to get back to the cross is because Satan makes it feel like it's going to be a tremendous cost to get back. As we begin to slide back, one of the things that we do is we build a web of deceit around ourselves. We lie, and then we have to lie to guard that lie, and a lie to guard that lie, and we just build this web of deceit around our lives. Along the way, one of the things that Satan will try to do is get you to make what you might call sinful commitments. Commit yourself to a relationship you shouldn't commit yourself to. Commit yourself or become addicted to something you shouldn't become addicted to. And before you know it, the path back to the cross, it just has all these obstacles. You know who was really good at this was the Germans in World War II. The Germans would take a defensive position and make it really strong. And it would be a position that we had to take to win a battle. And then what the Germans would do is they would get the coordinates of that position and they would make sure that all of their artillery on the field knew the coordinates for that. And then they would fight us tooth and nail until we took over that position. We'd run in and take over this one defensive position. And then they would call in their artillery and fire it on their own position and obliterate it. Because they wanted to make us pay for every inch of the battlefield. And we paid great cost because of that. Satan does the same thing. Some of you want to return to the Lord with all your heart. But there's all these obstacles that you just are thrown in front of you. Things that you know you have to take care of, but they're so hard to deal with. You know what? It's a lie. You can turn back to him. And you can blow through every one of those obstacles. The prodigal son tells us why. In the prodigal son, if you remember, he squandered his inheritance on loose living. He decides to turn back to the father. But you know, when he's going back to the father, he does an interesting thing. He says, you know what? I'm not even going to expect plan A anymore. I'm going to go for plan Z. He says, I'm going to do this. He practices speech. He says, okay, I've sinned against father. I've sinned against you and against heaven. And I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. So would you take me back as a slave? He wasn't even asking to be fully restored because in his mind, that relationship was so broken. All he could ever hope for was like a slave in the household of his father, much less being taken back in. But as the story goes, as the son was returning to the father practicing his speech, the father sees him from a distance, and the father comes running out to meet him. And the father just throws his arms around his son. And the son just says, he remembers his speech. He says, "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just take me as a slave." Father didn't even hear him. The father throws his arms around his son, who he wanted back so badly. He asks him to clothe him with robe and put a ring around his finger and sandals on his feet. And what he's saying is, "You are no slave. You are my son. You are, you know, a part of our family, and we are treating you like a prince of the family." And he receives him back. And the reason Jesus told that story was to show the heart of the Father. And there's a beautiful word that comes out of his heart. The word is grace. And it really is amazing. The moment you turn back to the cross to return to God, his grace will lead you through every obstacle. His grace will lead you through every commitment you need to break, for everything you need to change. And he'll receive you back fully as his son. Because that's what our Father is like. Some of you need to make phone calls today. You need to say, you need to break relationships that have been holding you down. Some of you set out to change your friends, but instead they changed you. And you're nowhere near where you used to be spiritually. And you're nowhere near helping them. Maybe there needs to be a season where you leave that group and you get strong spiritually. Maybe someday God can send you back, but for now, you've got to get back to the cross. Some of you have things in your home that don't belong there, things in your computer that need to be removed, things in your life that need to be changed. You need to repent, turn back to God, and ask him to help you change those things. You need to spend some unrestrained times of worship with the Lord and fill your mind and your heart with God's word through song. This Wednesday, we have just a worship night. It's just set aside. Second Mile Service is a pure worship night. I'd invite you to come and just let the worship just cleanse and fill your heart. I'd also encourage you to pick up your sword again. You know, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan in one of the greatest sword battles of all time, Jesus Christ answered all three temptations by quoting Scripture. This is the sword of a disciple of Jesus. This is what God uses to grow us. This is what God uses to overcome temptation and to cut away just the webs of untruth that hold people down. Got to learn to handle your sword again. Maybe just have devotions today. Just start, but just do the devotional today. And then we have some classes coming up in April during the 9 and 11 o'clock service at Kalakaua that you can take. Bible Basics, New Believers class, Answers to Difficult Questions. We have a class on the end times. You're just different classes, again, just to sharpen your sword so that you can get good again and you can get back out into the battle. You also need to get together with some people that are on the same journey. Don't do this alone. At Second Mile Service, we have a whole group of people who just love worshiping God and growing. Join us. Join a ministry team, because they don't just do ministry, they do Bible study together and they watch after each other. Join a small group Bible study. You get together every week around a teaching and just grow together. Don't do this alone, but turn back to the cross. Return to a life that pleases God. Well, you know, like Luke, some of you are standing there looking at yourself and examining yourself. You're on the edge of fallenness. And I can guarantee you, just like the emperor, Satan is on the sidelines. He's saying, "Come on, do it. Cut free. Walk away. Disappear. Change your phone. Change your email. Just get away from these Christians. You've blown it so bad, you're practically on my team now." And you need to make a choice. That's what it comes down to. You need to make the choice. And I'd encourage you to do this. You turn back to him and you say, "By the grace of God, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepted and forgiven and loved by my Father. I'm a child of God, a citizen of heaven, and a servant sent by Jesus to change this world. And by the grace of God, I'm going to do it." And Satan knows that if he meets you on the battlefield, there is nothing he can do to stop you, because you're dangerous. Not because you're great, because you serve a great God and he's in you. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads together. You know, for some of you this morning, the journey has been really hard. And when we talk about kind of losing that passion or losing that first love, you're right there. Others are just being knocked around big time by Satan. Maybe you're just kind of forgetting a sense of who you are and how powerful God made his disciples to really be, not because we're powerful, but because we serve a powerful God. You know, this morning, I want to ask you to make a choice. I want to ask you to choose to rededicate your life, to revisit the cross, to refresh your identity, and to say, I am going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him into this world and make a difference. And if you want to do that this morning, I just want to ask you to put your hand in the air and just raise it so I can pray for you. If that's what you want to do, you want to rededicate your life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray that you would pour your grace over this place right now, because there are people who need your grace for the decisions and the changes that they need to make today. Go before them with your power and soften hearts. Go before them and prepare relationships. Go before them, Lord, and give them boldness and courage as they turn to you and return to the cross and make the changes they need to make. Father, show up in a powerful way in their lives and fill them with the power of your Spirit. And Father, help all of us here to remember how accepted and forgiven and loved we are. And never let Satan, Lord, bash us around with that. Father, help us to remember who we are, to take up our sword, Lord, and to walk into the battlefield every day with a humble heart and a heart filled with faith, knowing that whatever you decide to do through our life simply cannot be stopped by the enemy. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you as your disciples. We want to follow you. Lord, help us as we make that rededication become real action in our lives. Because we pray, Lord, we thank you for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for his grace and power in our lives. God bless you. Have a great week. Go out there and be dangerous for Christ. God bless you. Amen.